Let's pray first before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for blessing us with another opportunity to come together and to see the showbread changed. Yes. Father, we pray that you cut the hearts and you change the minds. I also pray that you bridle my tongue so that only you are glorified and not me. Yes. Father, we thank you for the truth that is in your scriptures and the truth that is in your Son. We thank you for teaching us how to trust him and how to trust you and your Spirit. Give us understanding this day of deep trust in you so that we can walk forward into the days ahead of us that we know are going to be a bit rough. So thank you for blessing this message and everybody that attends and those that are on Tel Talk as well. In Jesus' name we pray. All right. When Pastor asked me to speak or preach 2 weeks ago, I had no clue what I was going to do, to be honest with you. I mean, everybody knows that I speak on Antichrist a lot. I mean, that my website is literally drenched with it. And but I wanted to do something special. I want to do, you know, I like to do my entire testimony, but that would take an awful lot of time. Yeah. We were talking about that yesterday or the day before. He would have to take like 19 weeks off, so it would take a while to get through it. So I'm not going to do that, but I'd like to share one. Oops, just noticed. I'd like to just share one aspect of my testimony, and I feel it's the most important part of it. Because when I got on my knees, I asked the Lord, I want to do what He wants me to do today. I want to put total trust in Him, because that's more or less what the message is about. You know, the title is, In Him I Will Trust. Because that, when I found out how to trust Him, it blessed me in a major way. And it allowed me to look forward, even though I know that the time of Jacob's trouble is coming upon us. We need to learn how to trust Him during this time, because it's going to get rough. And I have seen many attacks in my life, and I'm sure all of us have as well. And so I pray for this portion of my testimony so I could share it with you. And it's not going to be easy to explain, because I'm going to put total trust in the Lord to do this, because I do pray that this message helps some of us understand, because the time of Jacob's trouble is coming. We just had some disturbing news today with a newsletter from a friend of the church. And so, anyway, in Proverbs 1:33 it says, But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You know, as a young Christian, and as an old Christian as well, I've always prayed, what will you have me do? And you know, everybody does that. I don't know, some of our loved ones, like my brother, Bert, for years, he always wanted to know what the Lord would have him do. And I remember this as well. I also prayed for strong faith, strong trust in God. And I remember as a kid, one of the first things I learned to pray for was wisdom, because the scripture said to pray for it. And I always prayed for it. Now, I wanted to do something so bad for the Lord when I became a Christian, I had no clue that He was actually training me to do it. So, in prayer, it was revealed. You know, this is what I was in prayer, a prayer about, and when the pastor asked me to preach. The best way that I learned how to trust Him was literally hindsight. Was to look back. And so, well, I told you about the praise list that I do. And my wife and kids know about this. For about 3 or 4 years, I used to keep a praise list. It's like a diary where you write down on a daily basis what the Lord has done in your life. And every day something happens that you know, I had my dreams in there. I've had miracles, all the things that we've gone through in life, every one of us. And even the miracles that the kids had and stuff, you know, some of the answer to their prayers and stuff. So I put all that in there as well. So what I did is I looked back. And I wanted to see if I could, by looking back, find out what He wants me to do. So I found out that, now this is hindsight looking back, but now I'm standing here and I've already done some of the things, right? So I'm trying to explain this. This is not easy to do. So can they hear me okay? Things, all right. He wanted me to make a website that the Almighty wanted me to make a website that literally exposes Antichrist, right, and have a ministry. So he gave me an overwhelming desire to get into computers. I remember this. I mean, I don't have an ability to, I didn't have the money to go to college or anything like that, so I just bought the books and whatnot. And even as a Catholic, this is what's strange, because I just started reading the Bible and I was getting ready to leave the Catholic Church. I was collecting articles about the Catholic Church as a Catholic. I could not understand at the time when I was doing that until later on, you know, when the website came to be. And I was also hacking freelance. You know, I was making programs for Freedom Flyer Ministry. And can I get some water? Some H2O? Yeah. And I made some programs for Freedom Flyer and this other like data entry company. They had a, they were just, it was just, you know, like surveys they do on the phone and they were data entry. I would make it for them too. And I did this just by reading the books. Because I didn't know I had no clue as to why I was getting into this. And I couldn't understand why I wanted to get into the higher end programs like Fortran and COBOL. I just wanted to learn certain other, the easy ones, you know. That's because of the website. It's easy to build with that kind of language. He also wanted me to learn how to do street preaching. And so 3 years before I started doing it, he introduced me to a man. That's all he did. And I hung with this guy. So it was Pastor Rice. And this guy was the ultimate in street preachers. He was very gruff and very, you know, I mean, you couldn't get in his face kind of a guy, you know. You'd have to sit there and listen. He was like a biker preacher is what we used to call him, but he wasn't a biker. He had the attitude like that. And I was so enthralled in learning from this man that I would go everywhere with him. I even decided not to look for work for 2 whole years, which caused a little bit of turmoil at times. But you infidel. But no, I was so enthralled in learning what this man had to share with me, that I didn't look for work, and I just stuck by his side, and I learned a lot about how to trust the Lord, especially when we were real bad areas of the Chicago area, where trust is a big factor, because you go in there, your life is in your hands. I mean, we heard gunshots, we've had windows busted, tires slashed, stuff like that. Plus, the Almighty wanted to get my family out of the city, so we had to stay there for 1,011 days. I know it sounds confusing, but we were there living in that little two-bedroom kitchenette for 1,011 days. And every time we found a place to rent, a lot of times they would say, yes, you can rent from us. And then 2 or 3 days later, it was almost like clockwork, they'd call us up and say, we decided against letting you rent. So it actually got to the point where my wife and I decided, no more are we going to tell the kids when we found a place to rent. Because they get all excited, and then we had to pull the rug out. And so the kids would cry, and I'd try, everybody'd try. We'd have, you know, everybody'd try. He wanted me to teach. Oh, by the way, during the 1,011 days, that's where I was hanging around with that one preacher for 2 years, and I started preaching from his pulpit. We were doing Bible studies in the church. We did Bible studies outside the church, in our home, everything. That's where all, I mean, the Lord wanted me to stay there until I was ready in His Word to move out. And then when I moved out, that's when I found out the actual truth about the Sabbath, state of the dead, and whatnot. So he wanted me to teach. Now, he gave me the ability to explain things easily. Now, like I want to, I'm not bragging. I did not create me, just like you guys didn't create yourself. There are certain talents we all have that he gave us. And I can remember as a little kid, my mom used to buy games like Clue or Monopoly or, I don't know, Scrabble. She'd give me the instructions, and she'd tell me to read them and then explain it to the family, how to play the game. And she's also told me ever since I was a kid that I had a gift of gab, and that's why I have the ability to explain things. And again, I didn't create me, so I'm not bragging here. The Almighty also wanted me to get to specifically 9 children. I know I've only got 8, but there's one more over there that is part of my family. And he wanted to get these 9 children, they get a specific understanding of Christ, so he had me marry Fran. And he had her marry me, too. Okay? What do you think I'd like to share how we met, too? But it was kind of, it was the Almighty stepped in and everything. It was an absolute miracle how things happened to get her to, you know, date me. But anyway.
That was a miracle.
It was a miracle, yes. I mean, she used to hide from me when I was driving down the road. Here he comes. She's right into the bushes. But she used to do that, literally. And he wanted me to warn others about the end times. And so he gave me a zeal for eschatology, which is taking dated prophecies and matching them up with historic events. And so I've been doing this 17 years. So, and he wanted me to go to heaven, of course, so all the above falls into place. For what I just shared, I know this is all the never mind. A perfect example of hindsight or trust in the Almighty is if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'd like to share what my favorite area in the scriptures is in regards to trust. David and Goliath, of course, but there's some aspects of David and Goliath that we are going to have to deal with. First Samuel 17:24 is what I'm going to go backwards again too, I think. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Could it be we lack trust? Is what I'm thinking these guys are probably thinking. Or is it simply that we are sore afraid? Because we are Christians. The Lord did say in the scriptures that when we become Christians, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But a lot of times, we don't. There's not a lot of people being raised from the dead, for example, and stuff like that, because we are sore afraid. Now, I hope to use this story in the scriptures, and, you know, David and Goliath, to share trust in how we can stop being sore afraid. Now, before we go any further, I want to explain that this was given to me after a prayer. While I was out, I was watching these TV preachers. And I only do this because I want to see what they're up to. But it got on my nerves. I mean, every TV preacher and every radio preacher that I was hearing was taking these prophecies and just shredding them. You know, like with Hal Lindsey, for example, when he takes Ezekiel 1 and says, that's the Vietnam War. And we know Ezekiel 1 is talking about the Lord glorifying himself before Ezekiel. But here he's got helicopters and all this other stuff. And so I'm going out there in the field, and I'm praying out to the Almighty. I says, Father God, why are you allowing this to happen? And he said, trust me, I know what I'm doing. I was out there, I could not, you know, I kept saying, why are you letting him say this? I mean, there's millions of people watching these guys. Go back to verse 4 in chapter 17. Now, think about Goliath as the devil. And you know who David's going to be, you know, all right? Verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is 18 inches. A span is 9 inches. This guy was 9 feet 9 inches tall. Now, if I'm 9 feet 9 inches tall with my stature, I'm going to look like a beanpole, right? And so, figure he's going to be that wide, maybe? I don't know. Well, how big is a Kodiak bear? 8 feet standing up?
12 feet.
12 feet? Okay, never mind. Yeah, yeah. Okay, just one hand, cut you in half kind of guy. All right. Verse 5 says, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. A shekel is 2/5 of an ounce, which means the vest, the chain mail, is 125 pounds. Most teenagers weigh 125 pounds. So he's got a teenager hanging on his chest, and it doesn't bother him. Verses 6 and 7. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and the target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like the weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. There was a guy carrying a shield in front of him, too. But the spearhead alone, not the weaver's beam, just the spearhead is 15 pounds. This guy is fortified. He's an army unto himself. However, keep in mind, this fortification is man-made. He's so fortified, of course, he's got the little guy. I don't know if the guy's little, but there's some guy carrying a shield in front of him. I always like to be that guy. That, you know, thinking that you're all that, you know, you got this giant behind you, you got nothing to worry about, and here's some little guy comes up. But anyway, continuing. Let's do as the Bible would have us do. We all know the Bible has been written for God's children to learn how to handle certain areas in our life when they come, because there's a lot of areas in the scriptures that more or less mimic our lives today. Now let's look at Goliath as the attacking force, of course, of Satan. In verse 8 and down, it says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? And not I, the Philistine, and ye servants of Saul, or to Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." This is where Goliath messed up royal. He challenged the Almighty God. And then he asked a man to fight in his place. Everyone knew the history of Israel. Everybody knew how the Almighty fought for Israel. No one was dumb to this fact, except it seemed the Israelites at this time. But he was actually challenging the faith of the man. Like he does to us, the devil does to us. He challenges our faith in the Almighty. Goliath was challenging the Israelites' faith in their God. That's why he said, "Give me a man to say that I should fight." It's no different from today. Overwhelming force. Fortified. This causes the weak Christian to become greatly afraid or sore afraid and be ineffectual in prayer in any aspect of Christianity. By the way, this is nothing new. There have been wimpy Christians for centuries. In verse 11 it says, "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So let's look at the remedy of God. A strong Christian. Verses 12 to 14. "Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah, and David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul." So David's being brought into the picture. We know what's happening here. 1 Corinthians verse 27 of chapter 1 says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." So we know what's up. We know what's going to happen here. It's awful to show that faith in this world and all its powers is going to be absolutely useless. So, verses 15 and 16. "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. That sounds familiar. Constantly the enemy's attacking. Constantly. Unrelenting. Just keeps on keeping on. 1,011 days. For those of you that know what that means. Verse 17 and down. "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren and eat an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare." In other words, I want to know how my sons are doing. So he sent his little David to go and check up on his big brothers and take their pledge. "Now Saul, and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep and with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forward to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put in the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words." And here's the big problem for Goliath. David heard them. He heard it. Here the eyes of a believer are opened to the attack. A strong believer. Not a sore, afraid believer. One who has a lack of faith in the Almighty. And it's nothing that we could do. Everybody always wants to look at ourselves. What can I do? It's nothing. We can't do anything without Christ who strengthens us. Verse 24 says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." This attack seems impossible. He's fortified. He's 9'9". He's got a guy in front of him. His spear is 15 pounds alone. It's kind of like God don't mess with the IRS. Like a mountain, what Jesus spoke of. When the mountain comes in and you feel like it's overwhelming, can't handle it. Now, do you want to see a really lily-livered, knee-knocking sack of jelly, child of God? Verse 25. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up?" These are the men of Israel speaking. "Surely to divide Israel he has come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich with him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." The king is asking for a man to fight. He's doing exactly what Goliath wants. And the reward he offers, of course, is worldly gain. Kind of like, Belshazzar offering Daniel. Fourth place or third place in the kingdom. Everything is geared to the flesh. Goliath is speaking to the flesh. Now Saul is doing it as well. But the Almighty will take advantage of the situation, of course, you know, we know. Verse 26. Oh, and by the way, today's aspect is Satan is speaking to the fleshly Christian, and the pastors of the worldly churches are doing the exact same thing. It's kind of like Goliath standing out there talking to the churches, and then the preacher goes, well, you know, the pastor does the same. Like, the pastor would be the king in this aspect. Verse 26 says, "And David spake to the man that stood by him, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Notice, David only sees the beatable man. He does not see this overwhelming foe. He just sees the beatable man. And he sees a chance to glorify God. I remember this numerous times when we had, I mean, there were so many times, specifically in the 1011 day house, where we thought that's it. I mean, even before then, when we first started coming back to the Lord, when I first started coming back to the Lord, there were times that, like, the electric's been shut off, the gas is off, the water's off, got no food in the house, not a landlord banging on the door, and you think, oh, you're up against the wall, nothing you can do. I always looked at that as an opportunity to see the Almighty glorified. When you see things like that where there's no way out, it's a chance to see Him glorified. Verses 27 and 8 says, "And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him in Eliab. His eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men." You know, David's big brother, here's David talking to the guys about, hey, what's going on with this Philistine? What can we do about it? And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, "What camest thou down here? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see us to battle." Now here we see a subtle attempt at the enemy to sidetrack the remedy of the Almighty. Big brother is going to get little David's face and tell him, get the heck out of here. Who do you think pushed big brother to do that? I mean, that's obvious, but he's trying to get him to prevent what is going to happen to Goliath. Now big brother could be big sister, little sister, your wife, your husband, or an organization. Yeah, it could be your church. It could be your boss. It could be the place where you're employed. It could be a cop. It could be anybody trying to prevent you from doing what you know is the will of God. Verses 29 to 32 says, "And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Talking to his big brother like this. "And he turned from him toward another." Turn around, he just ignores him and walks away. "And spake after the same manner, and the people answered them again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul." In other words, they repeated what he said to the king. And so the king, of course, sends for him. "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David blows off the feeble attempt of his big brother and puts his faith in action. "And David said to Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Once again, we see the weak being used by guess who? To try to prevent the Almighty from doing what's supposed to get done. Yeah, you know, it's true that David is a youth, he's unexperienced, and Goliath is huge, and he's been taught to fight since birth. Okay, since his adolescence, but so it kind of looks like the ultimate death warrant. David's toast. He's not going to make it, and everybody's trying to tell him he's not going to make it. So David, knowing the lack of faith from his own king and his brothers and everybody else in the entire Israeli army, he does something that the Almighty shared with me that we all have to do. Now, David already knew this stuff. He already knew how to look back in hindsight, but the king didn't, so David decided to show him how he knows it's okay to, you know, okay to go. Verses 34 to 37 says, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion." Now keep in mind, this is rudy little David, armed like broom handles, no doubt, because he's a little guy. It said that he was rudy in the scriptures. Rudy youth. "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock." Gee, is this not symbolic? "And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, and out of the 1,011-day house, and out of anything else in your life." We'll get you out of what's ahead of us now, because we got the time of Jacob's trouble coming upon us. "He would deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." He knew now. David trusted. David knew the Lord's truth, and he had no doubt. David was trained in advance to do this work for the Almighty, to be recorded in the scriptures, just like we are being trained in advance to do what we're going to do tomorrow or today. Sounds like a lot of Christians today. Now, but still, Saul tried to equip David with, you know, like, what can I do to help you? What can my flesh do to help your flesh? Verse 38 said, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on the helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail." And of course, we know what happened. David couldn't fit. "And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assuaged to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." In other words, they don't fit. And David put them off of him. That's what the Lord would have us do. Put off all that is of us and rely totally on Him. That's why I pray, Father, I don't want to have any part in this message whatsoever. I want you to have total control. Just take everything out of yourself. Stop trusting even your eyes when Goliath stands in front of you. Because the devil always does that. He'll sit there and he appeals to the eyes of mankind where the Almighty appeals to the heart. He always goes for those things that are obvious. I mean, look at the TV. So David just did what he was taught to do. Verses 40 to 44, and I think I'm just about done with this, yeah. In this area. I'll be up here for 2 hours. No, I'm not gonna do that. You know, it was rather long. I did cut it short. Verses 40 to 44 says, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones." Not sharp either. And we all know, but for the sake of those on Tel Talk that don't know, why is there 5 smooth stones? Yeah. One stone for Goliath and 4 more for his 4 brothers. A lot of people didn't know that. Yeah. One for each. Total faith. "He took 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him." Probably less, too, I would think. "For he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance." He was good looking and tiny and skinny. "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And of course, the attacker tried one last time to try to prevent, you know, flexing probably, you know, and saying a bunch of powerful words to try to scare David off. But verses 45 to 47 says otherwise. "And David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands." Here we see a strong child of God speaking his faith in the Almighty. Now, think about this. The Almighty could have used King Saul. He could have used one of the biggest guys in the army to do this act, to kill Goliath, but he chose a little guy to prove the Almighty's fighting this battle. God Almighty is the one that's doing this. Not David, not some big, strong guy, and five smooth stones, and that's overwhelmingly obvious. And David even says he's going to lose his head, prophetically speaking, because we know in verse 48, that when it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I mean, such childlike faith. He didn't cower in fear. He didn't get knocking knees. He didn't, fall down and get sore afraid. He ran towards the guy. And we know he cut off his head with his own sword. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things confound the things that are wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. David knew. The Lord said, trust me, and I know what I'm doing. That's why he went ahead and did it. Now, trusting in the Almighty taught me not to worry. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I want to share, I call this my five-hour miracle. We were living in the 1,011-day house, and I think it was after the Almighty revealed to me that I learned as much as I'm going to learn in this area. Go out and get a job now, Nick. And so I got a job selling cars. New ones, not used ones. They call me a used car salesman on Pal Talk sometimes, but it was new cars I was selling. And that Monday, I was getting ready to go to work. And I convinced them to pay me that Friday coming, because they hold your check back a week normally with a job. I got a wife and seven kids, one on the way. We have no money we need to eat. So could you pay me this Friday? He says, all right, no problem. So Monday comes. I get the job last week or something. So Monday comes, and I'm pulling out of the driveway with a car, by the way, that member Al was told by the Holy Spirit to give us a car. I mean, prayers are being answered left and right. It was time to move on. The guy gives us a car. Granted, you need a tetanus shot to get in, but it was able to get us to where we had to go. Had a lot of rust, but I got to the job. Right? I don't mean to make any... I shouldn't make sport of this, but the thing is, it was a rusty car. But I'm pulling out of the driveway, and I stop. Halfway out of the driveway. And I stick my hand in my pocket, and I pull out a $5 bill. And Fran told me, we got no supper. And I'm pulling out of the driveway. And I got $5. And that's it. I ain't getting paid till Friday. And all of a sudden, the blood pressure starts going up. And I start, pulling every ounce of air out of the interior of the car. I'm breathing heavy. And I'm getting all scared. And then all of a sudden, I heard, not verbatim any words or anything. I just, you idiot, is what I heard. You want to go through all this again? Because, in other words, he taught me, turn around and look back. You've been in a lot worse situations before. You had absolutely no money. Your electric was off, this, all this stuff. And yet, you're still alive. You ate 3 squares a day. And so then I just said, I'm sorry, Father, forgive me. And I was praying all the way to work, just asking for forgiveness. I felt like such an idiot. And so I went to work Tuesday and then Wednesday. And then Friday comes along and I get my paycheck and I go and cash my paycheck. And I go to stick my hand in my pocket to see if I have any other money so I can wrap it around the money I just got. And I still had the same $5 bill. The same, and we ate 3 squares a day. Well, sometimes 2 squares, 2 square meals a day. But we ate. Hindsight helped in that case, big time. Just like hindsight helped David explain. David had he knew. So he didn't have to be convincing to himself about explaining the lion and the bear, but he had explained it to the king, of course. Then we move out of the area. Because the Almighty was telling us, and I didn't even know this was in Ellen White's writings about how the children of God would leave the big cities and go and move into the little cities, towns, and then move out of those into the rural areas. Had no clue until we actually did everything like that. We had no clue that was, because I found out about Ellen White when we moved out here. And when we moved out there, 16 months, no one would hire me. We decided I'll go ministry full time, remember? But the Lord, that wasn't his plan at the time, because he wasn't blessing it. So I had to go get a job sooner or later. So for 16 months, no one would hire me. And we would not go on public aid. I don't see anything wrong with public aid because look at what Joseph did in Egypt. All right? But I had to learn a lesson on how to trust him. I had to, because of the buy and sell situation. We're not going to be able to buy and sell in the future. He showed us we have no doubt that we had no money to get anything, but yet we had the food. I mean, you know, my wife got a job, but it was enough to pay the rent and maybe a little bit of food, but the electric bills and all of a sudden there's no way her check could have covered it. But yet, 16 months, everything was handled. And during that 16 months, which was also obvious why he kept me out of work for 16 months, I could not get my face out of the Bible. I was in there 8 to 10 hours a day. And I was doing it like our old pastor used to do, where I have the NIV, the NASB, the RSV, the Dewey Range, the King James, the New King. You know, I had them all lined up all over the deck, and I was just parallel reading, and I was just trying to soak up everything that I could. And then I stopped it. I got down to like 2 or 3 Bibles I had that I got from him. And then I got the computer, and I decided to stick with just the King James, because I found it's the only one that's accurate. And then the Lord answered like what Ellen White said, I didn't notice either, about how they will be working in the city and then finding, I don't know the exact quote, I apologize for that, but she said something in the effect that they'll be working in the city, living outside in the rural areas for ridiculously low rent, or something like that. Not ridiculously, but amazingly low prices for the houses. We got 5 acres, 5 bedrooms for $100 a month. So figure that out. Absolute miracle. Define faith. I don't know. Somebody asked me one time to define faith. We've all been little kids. All right? Daddy, what is God? Or Daddy, does God have a son? And my daddy would say, yes, God has a son. His name is Jesus Christ. I just believe it. Because it's true, of course. But Daddy, what color is the sky? Green? Okay, fine. I believe you. Because my daddy won't lie to me. I'll take the other talk of the coin. Because some daddies do lie to their kids. That's a good way to define faith. Another and a nice way to define trust, or to have like the boldness of King David, was John, JFK Jr., when he was a little kid, was walking, he was like, he's walking around in the White House, and he's getting ready to walk into the Oval Office, and he's got his hand on the doorknob. He's getting ready to, like this, right? He's a little guy. Some big Secret Service agent comes up and says, you can't go in there. And he just looks up to the guy with his hand on the knob and he goes, my daddy owns this place. Walks in. That's absolute, no doubt kind of faith, you know. That's the only way I can define faith. You know, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20, verse 7. Now, another toss of the coin is, there are other aspects of trust that I had to learn. We all had to learn this. And, one of the first things, you've always got to have a big lesson. Like 9 times out of 10, I've never seen the devil throw pebbles at me. He's always thrown mountains. And we had to learn that the gifts of the Spirit are real. We had to learn that when you lay hands on someone, they are healed. And so the very first lesson we got was my son Joshua being born with 2 holes in his heart. They told us at the hospital that he was in bad shape. I tried to make light of the situation after he came out and stepped into the world, and I just said, my, what a pretty shade of blue. You know, I just wanted to, you know, calm you down. But, because you didn't know whether I was talking about the cord or the kid. But he kept forgetting to breathe, and he had the cord around his neck. They kept slapping him because he kept just breathing, just stopped. All that he kept doing that. And then after a few days, they told us what was wrong. He had 2 holes in his heart. One of them was going to close, and it did. But the other one was like a quarter. It was huge. And to give you an idea, and I'm not, you know, slamming my wife or nothing. It's on her side of the family that this comes from. You had a nephew, was that what it? A nephew. My wife had a nephew that was born with the exact same situation, the holes in the heart. When he was 8 years old, they finally invented the technology in Canada to close the hole. So they were driving into the airport, O'Hare Airport, right? On the way to the airport, he had a massive coronary, and he died. Well, we didn't want to see that happen. And I did not witness, because what they said is when, take him home, fatten him up for 6 days, or 6 months, and then bring him back. And then we'll crack open his chest and repair the hole, is what they said. We didn't want them doing that. So we laid hands on him, anointed him, and prayed the prayer of faith. This was our very first healing miracle. We had a whole mess of them after that. But when we brought him back to the hospital, the doctor said, or accused us of switching the child, saying that we did not bring the same kid. And I told him, he says, no, we took him to a better doctor, the great physician. Well, who's that? He said, Jesus Christ. That was the first time I had an opportunity to minister, or, and actually to witness, rather, to somebody what happened. And he was totally healed. No hope. Now, we've had a lot of other miracles in between here, because like that praise list that I was telling you about, or did I mention the praise list? Yeah. Ginkgo biloba. But stuff doesn't work. Doesn't. But I was keeping, you know, tracking, because we got a lot of miracles in these books, and the most recent one. I mean, I like to mention the old guy that me and my son Nicholas went and laid hands on him. The doctor said he was going to be dead in a couple of days, and his daughter called me because she knew I was a preacher from out when I worked over in maintenance in this one building in Hoopston. And so we went over, and me and Nicholas laid hands on him, and they said he's going to be dead in a couple of days. He was healed, but he went back to his wife style. From what I understand, and within 4 or 5 months, he was dead, and we did the funeral. That was my first funeral, and a man, one of the sons, in the back of the while I was doing the funeral, threatened my life. He was screaming at him. So this is the kind of stuff that you deal with. That's one thing I'd like to share if I get an opportunity, if the pastor would allow, is some of the attacks that not only I have seen, but my wife has seen and my kids have seen because we have decided to become Christians. And when you have this trust, when you have this hindsight, when you see all these things that you've, you know, gone through in the past, it becomes easy to just say, hey, there's another opportunity to glorify the Lord. The most recent miracle was Jillian. And I like this one the best. Well, not the best of this. I mean, I like them all. But I like this one because of the fact that her unbelieving husband saw it with his own eyes. She gave birth to the little one that runs around here a lot, Aaliyah. And they did an epidural. Still don't know how to spell that word. And because I put it in my testimony on my website, and I really don't know how to, never looked it up. But it's where they stick a needle in the spine, and they stick some kind of painkiller in there, and then she, you know, dead from the waist down. You don't feel anything. Baby comes out, not a problem. And after the pain medication wore off, she was in such severe pain because the hole didn't close that they put in her. And she was in such severe pain that she moved her head the wrong way. She had to lay perfectly flat like this on the bed. And the hole, I guess, was down like in this area, but the pain was up here. You know how it is. It's reversed in the spine for some reason. It's like the eyeball. I see you. My eyeball sees you upside down, but my equilibrium turns you back right side up. And so I call the hospital and says, what's the problem? And they're telling me on the phone what happened. And I... Then he goes, sir, we'd like to stick a blood clot. Like, take some of your daughter's blood and fill a hole with it and make a blood clot. And you know how you usually think of words before you speak them? You know, everybody does that. We all think of a word before we speak it, right? I did not think of these words. They just came out. Don't touch it. They just came out. Don't touch it. He says, sir, but you don't understand. 3, maybe 5, probably 5 weeks, she'll be on her back in such pain that she can't move her head. She'll be losing her lunch every time she, because that's what she was telling me. When I moved, it was like worse. It was worse than labor and throwing up. The pain is that violent, like with the migraines that you get. The pain gets that, or used to get. The pain gets that violent that you just throw up. Your body just, I guess, convulses to some effect. I don't know. But, so he kept on saying, look, we got to do this. And even if I do send her home, 5 weeks later, you're going to have to bring her back. And we're going to have to do it anyway. I said, send her home. I had to get a little loud with the guy because he was being very insistent. And so we sent her home. And where do you guys live? And this not right near us. Huh? Oh, yeah, you were living in Rankin at the time. And I'm only hands on anybody unless they ask. They got to be asked. I mean, look at Legion. Even Legion has to be captain of the pigs. If somebody doesn't want to be relieved or you know, whatever, you got to. So I won't do anything unless someone asks. 2-3 days later, I guess Jillian says, I've had enough. She calls the house and says, Dad, please lay hands on me. And I don't want any credit for this. I'm not going to glorify myself. And I want the Lord glorified. So we brought the whole family. That way we don't know whose prayer did it. All we know is it's the faith of you know, our family, our church family, because that's what it was. We had a home church. So we anointed her with the oil. And I like to put it, the oil, in the area of the injury. If it's not, you know, an area you just don't want to touch. But, and we laid hands on her and prayed the prayer of faith. And then she drifted off to sleep. And then the next, when you woke up, you just got up out of bed and went about your daily business. Totally healed. And your husband saw it happen. That's what I thought was cool. Because he knows. He knows. He knows for a fact now. I thought, thank you, Jesus. That was cool. So, you know, I like, you know, seeing, you know, non-believers see it. And I've listed a lot of miracles, and one day I'd like to share them, if it's at all possible. A lot of them. Not next week, but, you know. And then I also like to share the attacks that we've seen, but that would take a little bit as well. I highly suggest a praise list. You should do a praise list. The best way to learn how to trust the Lord is, of course, hindsight. It's like a diary. You just write stuff down, because there was a lot of times when I was, like, especially when we were living in the 1,011-day house, I would literally, and the kids, I could tell you now because you're bigger, I would go into the bathroom, stick my face in the towel, and I'd cry because I didn't want you guys hearing Dad cry because of what you went through with my loved one. Let's just put it that way. The way things went down in where we were living, it was that bad. Even the people of the church that we went to knew. We would come home sometimes and we'd have to do the gauntlet kind of thing sometimes, where they'd all be standing there commenting and jumping up and down on bikes and ugh. We have to stop being so afraid. The Lord said we will do the same miracles that He did. Did He not? The Lord redeemeth the soul of the servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Psalm 34. Verse 22. The latter rain is coming. Want hindsight? That's like, let's just say the latter rain comes tomorrow or today. You want hindsight that you don't know to look for? Look in the scriptures. There's plenty of hindsight in there. There's plenty of situations in the scriptures that we've all gone through. The only way confirms a new light will happen as well. I remember, I want to share just one dream. I had a dream one time where I'm standing in front of a crowd of people and I'm explaining the mark of the beast. And we all know about, you know, the mark of the beast, that, you know, it's the national Sunday law and whatnot. Well, that's all it is, actually. And but in this dream, when I was explaining this to these people, these words that I wanted to go and slap my own forehead, says, why didn't I think of these words before? They were so plain, so easy to understand, the people were all going, wow, you know, this really makes sense. And then when you wake up, you forget this stuff, right? And so I just immediately rolled off the bed and hit the ground and started praying. I said, Father God, give me those words back. And I've been praying for that for years. I know when that new light gets here, it's going to be amazing. When she says it calls it a new light. Is that what she called it? When our light for the latter rain falls, it'll be like a new light of the gospel. Even in the time of trouble, we can trust. Because Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Not to worry about it. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:17. So anything is possible. Trust Him. He is right now teaching you what you're going to have to do tomorrow. He's right now doing it. And what you did years ago. Like what you, to get you into this, you know, and on Pell Talk, to get you here. Soon this decision will be yours. Will you die or will you sin? You've got to be able to get to a trust where they can actually stick a gun in the face of your own child. Say goodbye. I don't even want to think about that. That's hard to think about. I don't want to get messy up here either. But you know the kid ain't going to, you know, even know that they're dead. We know about the state of the dead. We know the kid will be, his eyes will shut for a split second, and when his eyes are open a split second later, in reality, well, not in reality, but in linear time, Christ will be coming out of the eastern sky. That's full-blown trust. Is whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my name, for my sake, shall find it. Matthew 16, verse 25. Full-blown trust. You ever think, what are you training me for now? What are you getting trained for right now? By the way, I want to close with this. What's the best way to resist temptation? And I found this works, and I shared this once. I mean, the Holy Spirit just came on Fire Talk one time. The best way to resist temptation, resist the devil. We all know the devil does not want to glorify God, right? And no temptation is such that it's common to man. And with all things, the Lord will give you a way to escape. The devil has to get permission to tempt us. If you don't believe it, read the book of Job. He always has to get to be able to, you know, get permission. Like, in other words, like if the Almighty is standing, you know, he's up there on the throne, and the devil comes up and says, look, I want to tempt Fran in this particular way. And then the Almighty says, no, she will fall. Well, then how about I do it this way? No, she will fall. How about I do it this way? He says, okay, fine, I trust my daughter. She'll make it through that. But still, you got to leave this doorway open. That's the problem with the devil. And the thing that's nice about this is, if you're having a problem with drinking, smoking, whatever it is, resist every time the devil tries to tempt you. And sooner or later, what does the scripture say? Resist the devil and he will flee, right? Why do you suppose he's fleeing? Because he knows, he'll figure out sooner or later that every time I go over to that Christian to tempt him with cigarettes or drinking or whatever, they resist me and then they glorify God. I don't like to glorify God, is what he says in his mind. He'll knock it off. I know he will. Because that's how that's how everybody, learns. He will flee because sooner or later. Now don't get upset. No, she won't get upset. She understands the truth. She understands the calling. I promised the Lord something, that if something happened today, I would do something for him. I don't want to be a hypocrite. May not be the right time, but I made a promise, like a vow. I'm not getting in trouble. As soon as Al gets back from his vacation, I'm going to put in my 2 weeks notice. Because I told the Lord, I don't want to really expound upon what the prayer was, but I feel I should go into the ministry full time. And I don't care, because I trust the Lord with the money. Like right now, there's like 3 people that regularly donate to my ministry, and I don't preach for money. I never do that. I mean, I always would pray, like I always used to say when I would preach about tithing and stuff like that, I don't even like it when the plate is passed. And all of a sudden, I never mentioned that to you. All of a sudden, this church, we're making a decision here, we're not going to pass the plate anymore. It's going to go in the back of the church. Because exactly. It's a Holy Spirit thing. And I trust him. I trust the Lord will move the people to help, me take care of the bills that I have for my family. I'm not worried about that. And I've always said I don't want to be a preacher that goes out there and wants to preach for money. And the Lord knows that, and that's what I've been saying for years. So everything's going to be handled, I know it. And I promised him. I said, now if this certain thing happens, I just put, quit job? Question mark. It's all on this page. Good job. And I just get a raise. But, yeah, the retirement benefits are out of this world. So, with that, I'd like to end in prayer. So, bow your heart for a moment. Father God, thank you so much for the scriptures. Thank you so much for the truth. Thank you so much for answered prayer, for doing exactly what I prayed for. Father, you have heard every aspect of that prayer that I prayed 2 weeks ago. And you revealed it to me in overwhelming tones. I had no clue it would be in this way. Thank you for your spirit, your presence, and for taking complete control over this message. And thank you for blessing the hearts that are here and on Pal Talk with an understanding of the truth that has been put forth this day. In Jesus' name I pray.